Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter number 6 this morning, the book of Mark in chapter number 6. Would you find your place? And if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter number 6 this morning. We're going to find ourselves in verse number 30. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, all the way down to verse 34. Be honest. When you drive, how low do you let the gas tank get before you pull over and get gas? How many of you, if it's half tank, you're looking for a gas station? Let me see. There's all the pre-planners right there. That's who that is. How many of you, it has to be a fourth of a tank, or you're not even considering getting gas, right? Fourth of a tank or lower, okay. How many of you, you wait till the light comes on? And the light kicks on, that's when you're looking for gas, okay? There's another group. You know who you are. I'm not done. And that light kicks on, and in your mind, you go, I got about 8 miles before I have. How many of you, that's you? Let me see. Yeah. That's Amanda. So, baby, your gas light is on. She's like, I've only made 3 trips to the store. I've got at least 3 more before I have to get gas. In all of our lives, there is a danger and a tendency to let the tank get low. We're talking about your gas tank. I'm talking about spiritually. And there is a need to refuel and rest. It's not unique for our situation, for our day and age. This is the way that God has built us in this world, as you'll see. This is the same. The same was true in Jesus' ministry. The same was true with the apostles. Look at verse number 30 of Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You remember, Jesus has sent, they've been on a busy season of ministry with Jesus. Jesus then sends them out individually. They go perform all these things, all these wonders, all these signs. They do all this teaching in the area. And Jesus' fame is being spread abroad in the land. Along comes Herod. He beheads John the Baptist. It's a busy season physically. It's a busy season emotionally. They return to Jesus. They tell him everything that they've done. Notice verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So what part of verse 30 indicates that they wanted rest? They told Jesus what they had done. They told Jesus what they had taught. Jesus listens to what they told him, and then he responds, let's go rest and refuel. For there were many coming and going. Here's why they needed to rest. They had no leisure so as much to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and went and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It's the title of the sermon this morning: The Rhythm of Rest. The Rhythm of Rest. This is a rhythm that you must learn for you, for me, for us, to successfully, to thoroughly follow Jesus. The Rhythm of Rest. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our lives this morning. Strengthen us. Balance us. Give us rest. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. During the Cold War, the Strategic Air Command operated 24 hours a day as a shield of protection for our nation. What this meant was that at any point in any given day, there were fully combat-ready bombers flying in our nation to assure our safety. And since these planes were constantly in flight, they needed to develop a way that these planes could remain in air. So what they did was they found a way to refuel planes mid-flight. So the refueling plane would actually fly up next to the Strategic Air Command plane. They would dock in, and they would fill the plane with gas while in motion. And so it is in life that you and I need to learn to refuel your life mid-flight. And notice what bookends the passage about rest. And many times when we read this part of Jesus' ministry, all we zero in on is rest, rest, rest. But it's not possible in this life that every time we feel drained, or every time we feel exhausted, or every time we feel weary, or every time the tank gets low, it's not possible for all of us at any of those seasons to just jump on a plane and fly to Bermuda someplace. We can't just run off every time we feel tired to some kind of tropical vacation. And notice what bookends the text. Verse 30, the apostles gathering together, telling him all things that they had done, action, and that they had taught, word. And notice what ends the text. Verse 33, verse 34, all kinds of people, knowing where Jesus was going and running out of their houses and out of their cities, all the way to where Jesus is, and coming to him there, and Jesus doing what? And Jesus performing miracles for them and teaching them, verse 34. So it is in life that you must learn to refuel, to recharge, to find rest in the middle of whatever season you find yourself in. You get 3 points. I think you have an outline. You can follow along. Write some things down. First, notice the rhythm of rest. The rhythm of rest. Here's how it looks in this text. The disciples are working. The disciples are resting. The disciples are working. The disciples are working. The disciples are resting. The disciples are working. And this is the pattern that we see from the scriptures, even for our lives today. We work, we rest, we work. This is a principle that you'll find in the creation account. It's a creation principle that the Lord, even at the very beginning of creation, creates the world, speaks the world and all into existence. He created this world from absolutely nothing. That's what Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 talks about. And then on that last day, the Bible says, and the Lord rested. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and on the seventh day, God, listen to it, ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. What did he rest from? All of his work. So what's the rhythm in Genesis, in the Genesis account? Work, rest, work. This is the rhythm for you and for me. Work, rest, work. It's not just a creation principle. It's also a Sabbath day principle. You remember the law is given in Exodus chapter number 20. And here's what the law states. So God says, because you didn't learn from my example in creation, now I'm going to give it to you by way of law. I'm going to write it onto the tablets. It's a Ten Commandment. Think about that for a second. One of the ten things that God said, this is what you must do. Like, keep no other gods, have no other idols. These are very important things. Don't kill anyone else. That's a very important thing. And in the middle of all of that, what does God say? And oh yeah, by the way, find a day of rest. Find a day of rest. It's a commandment. Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it, the Sabbath day, you shall do no work. You see the rhythm? Work 6 days, rest the Sabbath, so you can go back to work for another 6 days. It's a creation principle. It's a Sabbath principle. And the Sabbath day would become this sign between the children of Israel and God, that they were his covenant people. And on a day in which they had to go out and farm the land, they were an agricultural society. So to miss one day in the field was to miss a lot. And yet the Lord said, no, 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 use this day for rest. It's the rhythm of rest. Work, rest, work. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, well, Pastor, I just want you to know that the devil never takes a day off. I said, well, that's true. And if I don't take a day off, I'll be just like the devil. And so will you. Work, rest, work. Here the disciples are in need of this rhythm. They've been working, they've been busy, they've been preaching and teaching and doing miracles by the appointed power of Jesus. They've expended a lot of emotional energy. John the Baptist, a forerunner, someone that they would have all been very familiar with, perhaps even family with. They would have been emotionally drained. They would have been physically drained. They would have been spiritually drained. And here's the Lord recognizes this, and he says, we need to take a time out. You've been working, now you need to rest so that you can work again. And Jesus perceived that they needed rest. And so he leads them to a place, that's the text says, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place. So Jesus leads them to a place where they can get some rest. And Jesus is helping them, and Jesus is helping us see that following Christ, listen, following Christ is not a marathon, it is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Following Christ is not a sprint, It's a marathon. You know the difference, right? You know the difference between a sprint and a marathon. I enjoy running. I try to run regularly. At the end of this year, I have signed up for a full marathon. I'm going to do it. Some of you in the church, you've already done it. You've already been there. I'm going to try to complete it this year. It's a very important year for me. I turn a particular age. So I want to get this done before I can't walk anymore. I'm going to run the marathon. So I've been running regularly to do this. I didn't always enjoy running. In fact, in high school, I hated running. I was more obsessed with basketball. It was more showy, more flashy. In basketball, you just take the ball, run down the floor, make the layup, and just trot back down, stick your chest out, right? Be braggadocious in this way. Basketball, you can take little breaks during the game, make somebody else play defense for a little while, hide down low if you want. In running, this is always the problem with running. In running, all you do is run. Have people tell them, well, Pastor, I would run if there just wasn't so much running. How many of you can relate? You're just running the whole time, and you're not even really running super fast. You're just running, just pacing yourself, trying to use your energy wisely. I see something of necessity in this for us, and I think that's what Christ is. I think that's what Christ sees with the disciples. I think for you and for me, there has been so much that has transpired in our world. There has been so much that has transpired in our culture. There has been so much that has transpired in our lives individually. Think of what you've gone through as a family in the last 18 months. Think of what you've gone through in your marriage over the last 12 months. Think of what you've felt. Think of the stress or the pressure or the worry or the anxiety or the fear that you've carried, that your kids have carried. Some people didn't leave their house for weeks. Work, rest, work. We are bombarded in this day and age with hundreds of thousands of messages. Hundreds of thousands of messages every day from hundreds of thousands of people at any time throughout the day. When is your phone not alerting you of something? Even right now. Hundreds of thousands of messages from hundreds of thousands of people every day and at any time throughout the day. And there are many who are approaching following Jesus, who are approaching this life as if it were simply a sprint, a 100-meter dash, only to crash and burn after just a few years after they started. The difference between a sprint and a marathon. A sprinter pushes himself to the wall at all times and in all seasons. The sprinter is focused simply professionally. It is simply get from here to there as fast as he possibly can. The sprinter doesn't last very long. The sprinter runs all alone. The sprinter is always on the edge. If you've watched any of the Olympics, you'll notice in all of the sprinting competitions, or most of the sprinting competitions, that's where most of the false starts come from. Why? Because in the sprint, everyone's looking for just a quick head start, so they're all a little twitchy. They're all just a little on edge. They're looking for any advantage they can get, because that just tenth of a second might make all of the difference. The sprinter is easily distracted. The goal is simple. Be the first one there. That's it. The marathoner is different. The long run is much different. You hardly ever see a false start in the marathon. You hardly ever see a false start in the long run. It's rare. Do you know why? Because the marathoner is pacing himself. He's settling in. He's focused for the long haul. He's not afraid to make adjustments and corrections along the way. His focus is a long-term focus, not a short-term focus. He isn't twitchy in this way. His goal isn't simply professional, be the first one there. His goal is something altogether different. His goal is to acquire, to build, to move, to strategize throughout the run in order to get to the proper destination. So here Jesus is saying, let's come apart to a desert place and rest. You've worked. It's time to rest so that we may work again. You say, well, why is this passage right here in the middle of the story of Mark? You have to think all the way back to the beginning of this year when we started this study in Mark. And what I tell you, Mark, when he begins writing this letter, it is a letter intent on helping us know who Jesus is. Mark's entire goal, this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. So everything Mark records is to help us know something about Jesus. So why is this being recorded here? Here's why. Because Mark is aiming at showing us that Jesus is aware of our need for rest. Jesus is aware of our need for rest. The disciples aren't aware of it. You and I oftentimes aren't aware of it. But listen, Jesus is aware of your need to rest. It's the rhythm of rest, but there's a second thought here, and the second thought is the need for rest. So look what happens. Jesus is aware of it. They've worked. They must rest so that they can work again. Notice, so he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What happens if you don't get enough rest? You get grumpy. You get cantankerous. You get aggressive. Become mean. You don't eat well. You become unhealthy. You find yourself saying things that you didn't mean. You find yourself thinking things that you shouldn't. You lack the ability to have any kind of discernment or judgment because all you can see is pillows everywhere you look, right? The rhythm of rest, but the need for rest. Notice how they find rest. Notice how Jesus leads them to rest. Watch, it's four ideas here. Notice how Jesus leads them to rest. He meets their need by leading them to rest in these four ways. And if your need for rest is going to be met, you better listen to these four things. Notice it's a conscious decision. He says, come ye yourselves. The need for rest is a conscious decision. Rest in this sense is not simply the absence of work. For some of you, you have a rest day, right? That's Saturday or Sunday or maybe Friday. You enjoy a day where you do not go to work and you can have some rest. But the rest that's happening in the text is not simply an absence of work. What the rest in the text is not an absence of work. It's a conscious decision to suspend work. That's what it is. They decided to stop what they were doing and draw away for a little while. I think this is what James is aiming at when James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Some people, they take a day off and they're still tired. You know who you are. Some people go on vacation and then they need vacation from vacation. You ever notice that? Now, I'm going to take some vacation so I can get some rest. And then they come back. I see it all the time. We have a staff of 30 plus people. I see it all the time. Built into our schedules, built into our time, days off, rest. People come in from their day off and they look like they need another day off. So it's not simply an absence of work. Rest is not simply an absence of work. You can abstain from work and still feel tired. No, there's a conscious choice to draw, to push, to pursue something that's different from the work. This is the rhythm, work, rest, work. James says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Notice this, they rest a while. The idea here, the slant in the text, the idea is that this is a conscious decision that they made, that this is a choice. It's their own volition. Of course, it's something that's being guided by the Lord, but it's a choice that they themselves must make. Come ye yourself and rest. And sometimes what happens is, well, I would rest if I just didn't have these people in my life. Sometimes moms and dads can feel this way. I would rest if someone would just take care of these kids. No, this is a conscious choice. Come ye yourselves and find rest. Why did they need to make this choice? Well, because the text says, look at it again, verse 31, for there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so as much to eat. It means they didn't even have an opportunity to eat. There wasn't an opportune time. And so what do? They make an opportunity to rest because they did not have an opportunity to eat. It's an opportunity. They couldn't get an opportunity to eat. They couldn't get an opportunity to rest. And so because they could not get an opportunity to do that, they made the opportunity. Do you understand? How many of you are with me? Let me see. Nod your head like this. Elbow the person next to you who's asleep. Say, this is the opportunity to wake up. They had to make time to rest. They had to make time to get before the Lord. They had to make time to build this. It was a conscious decision that they had to make into their schedule. Come ye yourselves. Second, it's a conscious decision first, but second, it's a solitary place. Come to a desert place. It's a solitary place. Do you have a place like this? Do you have a place where you know if you go there, you're not going to get distracted? You can close out all of the distractions. You can leave the phone behind. You have your place. It just feels good to be there. You have a place like that? For me, it's my study. If I go in my study, it's rest. It's restful. For you, maybe it's the kitchen, maybe it's the man cave, maybe it's a long drive in the car, maybe it's a walk in the park. I don't know where it is, and I don't know when it is for you, but this is what I do know, that you need such a place. When I'm in this place, I find rest. It's a conscious decision, it's a solitary place, but also it's a creative strategy. Look at this. They departed into a desert place, verse 32, by ship privately. You see that? So what that means is drastic measures had to be taken in order for them to accomplish their desired goal. In order for them to get alone, they had to take a ship and sail privately. And one of the reasons why there is so much stress and why there's so much strain on many Christians today is because we do not take enough time out of our busy schedules to rest physically, but also to rest spiritually. Many of the breakdowns that we suffer or the sorrow that we experience might not be as common if we followed the example of our Lord, who was the busiest of us all. And make a conscious decision to seek out a regular place where we can rest. And if seeking out that place for you or for me needs some kind of innovative or creative strategy, then find it. Find it. Find it for yourself. Find it for your spouse. Husbands, find this for your wife. I remember our kids were really little. I would come home from work and I could see distress just written all over Amanda's face. I remember many times coming home, opening the door, seeing distress, this look for help me right now or else you will have no more children. I remember saying, baby, let me take the kids. You go. Call a friend. Go shopping. Go get coffee. Just walk around the mall. Here's some money. Just go. I got this. She's like, I got to get them dinner. I've got to do this. I've got to clean the house. I've got to do these things. And I'm not stop. Just stop. Just stop. Just go. I got this. It's okay. I can order a pizza. It's not hard. No, the kids have to eat vegetables. No, they don't. One meal, no vegetables. They'll be fine. I'll feed the wild beast Pop-Tarts. I'll just throw Pop-Tarts out to them and close them in their room. They'll be okay. And she's going, no, no, we just can't. I have to be here. I have to do it. It's a conscious decision. It's a solitary place. Listen, find the strategy. Well, it just doesn't work in our schedule for me to take any time. No, no, no. Find it. Be creative if you have to be creative. Be innovative, but find a way to do this. Vance Havner, preaching on this sermon decades and decades ago, said, if you do not come apart, you will come apart. If you fail to find a season where you can just rest, and you'll be ripped apart by the stresses of this life. So maybe you need a sport. Maybe you need a hobby. Maybe you need to go exercise. All of these things are great. And they will provide rest for your body. But listen, friend, simply because you're doing those things and they are providing rest for your body, that does not mean that they are providing rest for your soul. Only God can provide rest for the soul. None of those things, exercise, hobbies, sports, shopping, eating chocolate, none of those things can provide rest for the soul. That only comes from God. Look at this fourth thought, though. Notice it was for a specific period. Look what he says. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. Notice this phrase, a while. Do you see that phrase? It's just for a while. So if we're talking about devotional rest, spiritual rest, we're talking about spending time with God. This is something that all of us, I'm sure, would happily admit this morning we can do better at. We can spend more time on that. There comes a time in our lives where we must recognize that our physical rest and our spiritual rest is meant to better our service for the Lord. Why rest? Why rest? Well, so we can do more service for the Lord. That's why we rest. That's the text. Work, rest, work. So resting is not the end in itself. Resting helps us in our service of the Lord. Our physical rest is meant to better our service in the Lord. So we want to make sure that we're balancing this in the Christian life. There's an out of balance sometimes here. Some people go, well, I just got to rest. I got to rest. I got to rest. I got to rest. I got to rest. And we forget the passage where Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, because the night comes when no man works. And so some people just focus only rest, rest, rest. And then others, they focus only work, 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 work. So what are we seeing from Jesus? What are we hearing from the mouth of Jesus? There's a rhythm to this. There's a work, yes, but there's a rest, yes. But what is the rest for? The rest is for work. So there's a rest, work, or there's the rhythm, work, rest, work, rest. Notice this last thought. There's the rhythm of rest. There's the need for rest. Last one. There's the reason for rest. What's the reason? Look at verse 33. The people saw them departing. Many knew him. They ran afoot thither out of all of their cities. They outwent them. They came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Do you see that? So here's the goal. We're going to go rest. And in their resting, they get interrupted. How many of you like interruptions? That's what I thought. I hate interruptions. I hate interruptions. But you know what you find in the text? You never find that attitude with the Lord. You never find that attitude with the Lord. In John chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus and the disciples. They're coming to the end of a very long journey. The Bible says it's the sixth hour, which means it's getting late. They're very tired. Jesus sits down on this wall in order to rest. And along comes a woman. And Jesus uses this opportunity to witness to her. Wait, but I thought he was supposed to be resting. Why is he witnessing to this woman when he is supposed to be resting? Because Jesus never resented the interruptions of life. It was no interruption to him. It was a divine appointment. He never resented it. I know, man, I can resent interruptions sometimes. But not the Lord. And the reason why is because the Lord saw them as sheep with no shepherd. And he had compassion on them. It's true that we need to be sensitive to our own need for rest. Yes. But we also must be sensitive to the need of others. It's not just our needs that we should be sensitive to. It's also the needs of others that we must be sensitive to. Do you live that way? Do I live that way? Sensitive to the needs of others? Of course I'm sensitive to my own needs. And we ought to be, we should be. But are we sensitive to the needs of others? And sometimes people will say, Pastor, I just have to do what's best for me. You know who never said that? Jesus. Jesus never said, I just got to do what's best for me. Those words never came out of his mouth. And I'm thankful for that. And you ought to be thankful for that as well. You ought to be thankful that Jesus did not live to please himself, but in fact, Jesus lived to please his Father. My work is to work as God has sent me into this world to do. In all that Jesus did, you know what he lived for? The glory of God and the needs of others. In all that Jesus did, you know what he did? You know what he lived for? the glory of God, the needs of others. And just what is it that brings glory to God? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse number 20 says this, that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So what is it that brought glory to God, according to Romans chapter 4? What brings glory to God is our faith in God that glorifies Him. So ultimately, the only place that you and I can truly find rest is in faith in God. The only place that you and I can find true rest is faith in God. Faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the reason why you cannot find rest, at least in a salvific sense, perhaps the reason why you cannot find rest is because you keep thinking that in order for things to be good with you and God, that you must work. Love what one pastor said about this: our hearts are restless until they rest in Him. But if our hearts rest in Him, well, our hearts are not restless any longer, but they're full of rest. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You hear the promise? Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Come on, school teacher. Come on, CEO. Come on, engineer. Come on, architect. Come on, doctor. Come on, cashier. Come on. Come and rest. Where? Where can we find rest in this world? And the answer from the scriptures is, in Christ you can find rest. This is the distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion says the only way to rest is to work. Be good, do good, sacrifice, strive, work. And maybe in all of your working, God will be happy with you and He in the end will give you rest. But the message of Christianity says, no, no, no. The way to find rest in this life is to rest in Christ. Because all of your own good work is nothing but filthy rags. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies that He has saved us. We rest in Christ. It's through and by Christ alone that we are saved from our sin, that we are filled with His Spirit. And it's in remembering that through Christ we're saved from our sin, we're filled with His Spirit, and we're given eternal purposes for our lives. It's by remembering that that we then experience rest here on this earth. So let me give you three very practical things to just close this out. How do I fall into the rhythm of work, rest, work? Three simple thoughts. Number one, this is your take home, okay? This is what you put in your pocket and you pull it out on Monday. Here it is. Remind yourself of God's goodness yesterday. Remind yourself of God's goodness yesterday. Sometimes in my life, I have to really take a season. I have to take 10, 15, 20 minutes, pull over, and make a list of all of the things that God has done for me in my life. And as I start making that list, you know what happens in my heart? I go from being focused on all of these problems, stress, sorrow, anxiety, difficulties, and I start focusing on Him. And that, you know what that does in my heart? That makes me thankful for Him. An attitude of gratitude is the healthiest emotion that anyone could ever have. The healthiest emotion that you could ever feel is gratitude. When you do this, when you remind yourself of God's goodness yesterday, what it does is it increases your trust in God. But do you know what else it does? It relinquishes my need for control. How many of you are like me? You like to be in control. You're not a good passenger. You know what I mean? How many of you, the person sitting next to you is not a good passenger? We like to think that we have control. We like to be in control. And one of the reasons why we get so overloaded in this life is because we keep trying to control everything. It will be a great day when you remember this, that you cannot control anything. In fact, the message of the Bible is the only thing that you can control is yourself. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible are you told to control anything else. The only thing the Bible calls you and I to do is to control ourselves. And the way we control ourselves is we're spirit-filled. So it's actually not, in fact, us that's controlling, but God controlling us. It'll be a good day when you realize you have no control. You cannot control your parents. You cannot control your kids. You cannot control your friends. You cannot control your enemies. You cannot control your coworkers. You cannot control the economy. You can't control anything, and neither can I. And so when I remember that it's God's goodness in my life yesterday, it increases my trust in Him and it decreases my need for control. Do this. I like doing this. This is a great example of this. Watch this. Everybody do this together with me, okay? Everybody do it like this. Go. Hold it for a second. You know, according to the Bible, you could not do that without God. According to the Bible, you could not take in a breath and breathe it out if it weren't for God. That's fantastic. When I remind myself of God's goodness yesterday, it decreases my need for control and it increases my trust in God. Second, I told you this is the take home. It's what you put in your pocket. That's what you remember on Monday afternoon. Second, so we're going to remind ourselves of God's goodness yesterday. Second, we're going to remind ourselves of God's presence today. Remind yourself of God's presence today. Oftentimes, I feel overwhelmed in my life because I think I'm alone. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one focused on it. I'm the only one working. I'm the only one thinking. I'm the only one praying. I'm the only one planning. I'm the only one stressing. Do you ever feel like you're the only one in the office doing something? How many of you feel like that sometimes? Let me see. Yeah. Everyone thinks they're the hardest worker in their own office. I've never met somebody that's like, yeah, that other guy works harder than me. No one ever says that. Everyone thinks, I work harder than all the other guys. And everyone goes home thinking the same thing. I worked harder than so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm the hardest worker there. And I'm the only one doing it, and I'm all alone. No. No, you need to remind yourself that you're never alone. God never leaves you. God never forsakes you. And even if you do feel as if you are completely alone, you aren't. That's the promise from the Bible. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that truth? That God never leaves us, that God never forsakes us. We need to remind ourselves of God's presence. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We got to hurry. But let me just make a note here. How do you experience God's presence in your life? So if God's presence is always with me, how do I experience God's presence when the experience that I have is telling me that I'm all alone, that I'm the only one. Well, for homework this afternoon, you can go read John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the disciples are scared because Jesus is talking about leaving. And so Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a great promise by itself right there. I'm going to go and I'm going to do a work for you. And then he says, but don't worry, I will not leave you comfortless. Verse 18, the same text. But what's the comfort that he leaves us? And he says in that passage two things. He says, first of all, you have my words, you have my commandments, so keep my commandments and you'll be reminded of my presence. And then he says, second, and God the Father should give you another, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So how do I experience God's presence in my life? Well, according to John chapter 14, two ways you experience God's presence in your life. First of all, it's the Word of God. Second of all, it's the Spirit of God. So two ways you experience God's presence in your life: spend time in the Bible and be filled with the Spirit. That's how you experience God's presence in your life every day. Spend time in the Bible, be filled with the Spirit. There's a third thing he says later on in John. So it's God's Word, it's God's Spirit, and then third, it's God's people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, your love for God and your love for one another. So involve yourself in church. That's what he's saying, friend. You and I need other people in our lives. More strictly on that. You and I need other godly people in our lives. We need each other. That's why we emphasize fellowships. That's why we emphasize connection groups. If you are not connected to one of those things, you need to be. Why? Because if you're off alone, all by yourself, you can be easily picked off. That's why. You need people holding you accountable. You need someone checking on you. You need someone pulling you to the side, saying, hey, are things good with you and your wife? I noticed some tension, some stress. Remind yourself of God's goodness yesterday. Remind yourself of God's presence today. Last one, and we'll get out of here. Remind yourself of God's promises tomorrow. Remind yourself of God's goodness yesterday. Remind yourself of God's presence in your life today. And the last one, remind yourself of God's promises for tomorrow. There are thousands of promises for us in the Bible. Each one of them is something that you can claim. Each one of them is something that I can claim. Each one of them is something that God has for us. It's no accident that we started this service this morning with Psalm chapter 61. I'm going to read it to you again. Here's what the psalm reads. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Then he ends, verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Do you have a rhythm of rest? Work, rest, work. Do you have a rhythm of rest? Where are you at in the rhythm? Where are you at in the rhythm? Do you recognize your need for rest? You need it, and so do I, and God knows it. You're trying to just sprint. Are you settling in for a marathon? Do you realize the reason we need rest? Do you realize that you can never really rest unless you're resting in Christ? can never really rest unless you're at rest in Him.